Okay, so I'm gonna share my screen. Get rid of that little bark. Okay, there we go. So, good afternoon, conservators. On behalf of Apostle Teresa and the leaders of the Scribal Conservatory, I just want to welcome you to our Saturday morning service. As you know, I go straight into it, and I don't want to delay any further. So, we are going to continue our series on idolatry. We're actually wrapping up today, and we'll have a final Bible study concluding idolatry on Tuesday. I pray that this series has been a blessing to you. I pray that you've been able to learn something. I pray that you've been able to see yourself in the Word and that God has been speaking and that you have been listening, that you have been hearing. So, are you all ready? Our foundation scripture. Our foundational scripture is Psalm 24, verse 3 to 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. So, over the course of the series, we've talked about a lot. We've talked about, what makes something an idol, the characteristics of an idol. In the day of Moses, and we try to correlate what that would look like today. And God has really been speaking to me about this, and I'm sure He's been speaking to you all too. It's like because we're in this series, we're noticing a lot more. And so we're in award season, right? And I completely forgot about this. We're in award season where the Grammys, the Tonys, the Emmy, all those awards. And I've been seeing pictures of people holding their awards. And the common pose that you see with the winners with their awards is they're kissing their trophies. Are they not? Like when you see the MVP awards, they're kissing it. People kiss the ring, the MVP rings, and things of that nature. And I was just like, man, we literally just talked about this because that was one of the ways that the Israelites worship their idols. They kiss their idols. And it's happening today. And it's just funny how commonplace some of these traditions have been. They're weaved in our society so much so that it's unnoticeable. And we don't even blink an eye, but it's right in front of us. So I thought that was funny. A lot of our modern day idols, they're literally hidden in plain sight. And another thing that was brought up on Tuesday, there are certain concepts that exist in our society that are normal, but that does not make it right. Okay. Someone said on Tuesday, a midlife crisis. They were talking about how a midlife crisis, and I thought that was an excellent example because a midlife crisis is basically you being disappointed at reaching a milestone age, but in comparison to your peers, maybe they've accomplished something that you have yet to accomplish, or there's a list of things in your own mind, in your own desire that you thought you should have attained at this specific point in your life, but you haven't yet. And I thought about Sarah and Abraham. Their peers probably had great grandchildren by the time they had their first child. Like, just thinking about this in terms of like, what would this look like today? And it amazed me because you see how easily you can be swindled into idolatry, right? With something that's so normal, like I'm having a midlife crisis. Are you? You're having a midlife crisis. What is it? Why aren't you moving with God for today, for your now? Why are you stuck in an idea that you had? Why are you elevating this thing above God's plans for you? And I just want to say, no matter how old you are, whether you're 50, 60, 70, like you can always seek out God to redirect you, to get you on the right path for your life, and that you're better off doing that than focusing on, what coulda, shoulda, woulda. You're better off going with God for your now. Ephesians 5 says, a covetous man is an idolater, And it's funny because Apostle Pam was talking about, being fully satisfied. So not being fully satisfied is idolatry. It says it right here, Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. So when you're not fully satisfied, when you're not fully satisfied with the Lord, when you're not fully satisfied with God's presence, His spirit, His truth, His plans, you are an idolater. At the moment you stop being fully satisfied, that means you've taken your eyes off of God and you're looking for something else to fill a void. You're relying on something else other than God. It's right here in the scripture. I'm not making it up. A covetous man is an idolater. Another example of, certain things that are commonplace in our society, patriotism. We live in an individualistic society. It's all about elevating the self at the expense of the greater good of the community, at the expense of the advancement of a community. Everything is self. We're self-taught. We're self-made. Everything is self-preservation. We're self-sufficient. Take a selfie. Like everything is self, 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 self above it all. And we saw this in full display during COVID. When people didn't want to sacrifice their routines, they don't want to be uncomfortable for a second, wear a mask, go inside a store just so that this virus couldn't spread. We don't want to be inconvenienced in any way, shape, or form. Because, like, even if that meant you're sparing the life of another person, we were not trying to hear it. We weren't trying to hear it at all because we're an individualistic society and we think it's normal. We think it's normal, but it's idolatry. Okay? So throughout the series, we also talked about the signs that an idol is present in your life so that we know what to look for, so that when you're doing your introspection, you can look for signs. You can know exactly what emotions that are present that will tell you that an idol is there. But in the first teaching, I told you all that we would delve a little deeper into some of the kings of Israel. And so that's going to be our main focus for today. The success or failure of every king's reign was determined by their tolerance of idolatry. And you will see that flat out in scripture. The success of or failure of every single last one of the kings, every one of their reigns, was determined by their tolerance of idolatry. I have a lot of verses. I'm going to go ahead and warn you. But when Apostle Teresa said this is an immersive ministry, this is an immersive ministry. So I'm going to slow down when I get to those screens that you could just take a picture because I couldn't possibly put it all in here, but I wanted to. So after Moses was, because we talked about Moses and leading the children of Israel out of captivity from Egypt, they were in captivity for over 400 years. He led them through the wilderness, all that stuff, right? So after Moses, we see Joshua and one of the most popular scriptures that we always quote is in Joshua 24 that says, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so Joshua was the generation that actually made it into the promised land, and Joshua was the generation that actually got the children of Israel to stop worshiping idols. That at least that's what scripture tells us. And we know that it didn't last long, but we know that he was able to accomplish that during Joshua's generation. And then after Joshua, we begin the period of judges. And Judges 17, verse 6 says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And I left verse 5 up there because they talked about a gentleman named Micah who had an ephod and household idols. And then the word ephod, I didn't know what it meant, but it's going to come back up later on in scripture. So I just left that there because he was an idolater. And in that those days, people just followed their own conscience. They didn't follow God. There was no leading of the Holy Spirit. They literally did what was in their own conscience, what they determined to be correct. So now we're going through the judges. Most of the judges were righteous. But there were some judges who had a little bit of an idolatrous nature. So the first judge that we see is in Judges 3, we have Othniel. And a lot of what we saw happening during this time period is the children of Israel, they would worship idols. Verse 7 says, "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." They would worship idols, and then they would forget about God, and then they would cry out to God, "Oh Lord, save us, send us someone to help us out," right? So verse 7 says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And then verse 9 says, "When they cried out to the Lord raised up for them a deliverer." So the first judge of Israel was Othniel. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. He went out to war. The Lord delivered, the foreign nations into the hands of the Israelites. They had rest. And then Othniel died. Judges 3, verse 11. Then Othniel died, the next verse. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then they would pray again. They would go back to God. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then the Lord raised up a deliverer. So they were literally doing the hokey pokey with God. Like God would send them someone, a judge. They would get right for a little bit. And then once that person died, they would go back to their wicked ways. And then they would cry out again once the going got tough. And then God would raise up somebody again. So that's what they did. And we see a pattern of that in the book of Judges. So then we had Othniel. After Othniel, we had Ehud. Then after Ehud, we have Shamgar, then Deborah, then Gideon. I know those are some of the more popular judges. In Judges chapter 7, we read about Gideon, how he had defeated the Midianites with an army of 300. That's another popular story of scripture. He went against the Midianites army that had 135,000. And each time when Gideon had an army, he started off with tens of thousands, and the Lord told him, no, trim down your army so that the Israelites won't say that you did this on your own. He said, don't trim down your army. He said, is there any one of you who are fearful in your midst? If they're fearful, get them out. Trim your army. So he trimmed down Gideon's army until Gideon only had 300 people in his army to go up against the Midianite army. And God gave them a victory. He gave them victory. And then, so we see this happening in Judges 8. So after God gave the Gideon army, the children of Israel, victory, the men of Israel come to Gideon and they say, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. They're saying this to Gideon. This is the Lord's doing, okay? The Lord told Gideon to trim down your army to 300 so that the Israelites won't say that we did this in our own strength. But here they are, not giving glory to God, but saying, Gideon, rule over us. It was you that delivered us from the hand of the Midian, not the Lord. And Gideon says to them, I will not rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. But then Gideon says, I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from your plunder. Remember, this is the same thing that the children of Israel had Aaron do. Aaron said, give me your earrings. So what are they about to do? Once you hear, give me your earrings, that's a different connotation than the one that we have, people taking off the earrings, you're about to go fight. No, you taking off the earrings, you're about to build an altar. So Gideon told them, take off their earrings, and he built them an ephod. So he basically built them an idol. He said, do you want don't worship me, right? He said, I will not rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you, but you can worship something that I've created. Do y'all see that? And it's very subtle. It's very subtle. It's not like blatant in your face, because we just read Gideon telling them, don't worship me. I will not rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. But give me your earrings. Let me have your earrings. And he melted them down. Scripture tells us that it was about 70 pounds of gold that he melted down, and he built an ephod, and he built them an altar. He set it up in his city, and all of Israel played the harlot there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his house. So he was obedient up until that point. He was obedient. God gave him victory. And yet still, when it came time, they wanted to worship him. He declined, but then he still compromised in a way. He still compromised in a way. So that was Gideon. After Gideon, let's see who we have. Judges 8. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot. So it's like another judge died. They go back to recklessness. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord God who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies, nor did they show kindness to the house of Gideon. So this is the same pattern that we're seeing occur in scripture. After Gideon was Abimelech, then it was Tola, then it was Jair. I might be mispronouncing these. In Judges 10, after Abimelech there arose to save Israel, Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. And then verse 6 says, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So this pattern is continuing even throughout the judges. After Jair was Jephthah, then Ibzan, then Elon, then Adon. I remember years ago, many, many years ago. There was this, I went to a Haitian church, and there was this lady in the church. She was an older lady. The pastor had asked me to give this lady a ride home, but the lady didn't know her address. So the pastor was describing to me how to get to this lady's house. And I was like, okay, I'm taking in, everything that he's saying. And so I'm driving. The lady is like silent. She is on pins and needles because she is nervous. Like, I don't know where this lady is taking me because I don't know where, because she didn't recognize her surroundings or anything like that. She just had to trust me that I was going to take her to the right place. She didn't say a word. She didn't say like a peep. As soon as we pulled into her subdivision, she sat right up. Oh, yeah. Make a left, make a left. No, don't turn here. Make a right, make a right. Lady, I done drove you all the way to your house. You didn't say anything. Now, when you're in a place of familiarity, when you're in a place of comfort where you recognize your surroundings, now you think, oh, I got it. You could take a seat back. I'll lead the way from here. But you didn't know when we was on the highway where you were going. And I think a lot of us do that with God. Like, okay, this is an unknown territory. I'll trust you up until this point. But when things get good, I got it. I'll take it from here. God, you can sit down. I'll start driving. Like, we do that with God. We do a little dance, one foot in, one foot out, the hokey pokey with the Lord. I thought that was a funny story. And that's what I thought about when I was reading about how the Israelites, they would worship God. And then when things got good, the judge died, they went back to lawlessness. All right. So that was that. That was the judges. After the judges, we have Samuel. So Samuel was considered the last judge and the first prophet. And the people of Israel begged Samuel for a king. This is 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and said, look, you are old and your son do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So Israel's looking at all the other nations and how they have a king or they have a ruler. So they wanted a ruler just like the other nations. They didn't want to be ruled directly by God. It's like they always wanted like that visual representation. Like they had a really hard time with trusting God. They always wanted that visual representation. So they asked Samuel for a king. Samuel, he was upset that they even asked him for a king, but he went, he prayed about it. And God told Samuel, go ahead and give them what they asked for. Give them what they asked for. But he warned them. He said, this king that is going to be over you, he is not going to treat you well. He is going to take your cattle, take your women. He's going to do all these things. And you will cry out in that day because of the king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you. They refused. They refused and they said, no, we will have a king over us that we may also be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Then the next chapter, we have the first king of Israel, which is Saul. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. He had a son named, a handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. So he was tall, he had broad shoulders. Saul was big fine. Okay, according to scripture, he was the most handsome person in the land. And of course, that's who they wanted to be their king. They forgot the warning. Like God warned y'all, the king that you are going to choose, he is going to manipulate y'all. He's not going to be a good king, but they still wanted a king. So that's how we have Saul. And we talked about Saul last week. We know all the things that Saul went through. Saul compromised. He did not obey the instruction of the Lord, at all. Okay, so this was an honorable mention sidebar. Because this is the Scribal Conservatory, I wanted to put this scripture in here. This is in 1 Samuel 10. So because this is the first time that the children of Israel had a king, it says, then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. This is the first time they're having a king. So they didn't know what it was like to be a kingdom and how to treat your king and the ways of it. They didn't know. This was their first time. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. I thought that was profound because that meant that Samuel was setting order, administration, protocol, and he wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord so that they knew, okay, this is the way that our kingdom is going to operate from this day forward. I thought that was cool. Okay. Back to where we were, what we were talking about. So after Saul, we have David. Okay, but before we go to David, so Saul disobeyed God. He elevated his own intellect, understanding above God's. He never fully followed God's instruction. He always did his own thing. Stubbornness, right? Unwilling to yield to God, unwilling to completely yield to God. God said, kill all. He killed some. God said, kill all. He killed some. It was subtle. It was always subtle. And he always thought like that he was going to be able to get away with it. He always thought like a little bit was good enough. When God is like, I want all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, I want it all, not some. After Saul was David. We know about David, 1 Kings 15, verse 5. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. We all know about that story. Then we had Solomon. So in 1 Kings 3, verse 1 to 3 says, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. This is why Solomon had to build the temple of the Lord. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So there was still a form of compromise in Solomon. I hope you guys are hearing. 1 Kings 11. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Solomon had wives from every nation. He had wives from, like, if there were 700 nations on earth, he had a wife from each nation. But the thing is, God had told the people of Israel long before they made it to Canaan, long before they even got there, because he says in Deuteronomy 7, when the Lord brings you into the land which you go to possess, he says, do not marry them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. He told them that before he even got there. He said, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people. For you are a holy people set apart, a special treasure. This is what he's saying back then. Don't go back to what I've delivered you from. I've gotten you out of the midst of the Egyptians. I've gotten you out from among them. Do not go back. Do not go and intertwine yourselves with them after I have delivered you. That's what he's saying. This was the scripture in Deuteronomy 7. That was then, right? But this is now. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what he was telling the children of Israel back then, he's yet again saying that to us now, that we are a chosen generation. We are set apart for his use and for his use only. So still talking about Solomon. Solomon took 7 years to build the temple of the Lord. And it took 13 years for him to build his own personal house. His house was much larger. The temple was built with stone and cedar, and inside of it was gold. But his house was built, the scripture specifies that it was built with costly stones and large stones. He made a hall for his throne where he might judge. He built a house for some of his wives. He hired a specific craftsman to come build. He sent for that craftsman from Tyre for him to, from a whole different city, to come build his house. So it's all those subtle things in which we treat our things better. We put more attention into our stuff. But when it comes down to the Lord, we give him the leftovers. And it's subtle because spending 7 years to build a house, that's a big deal. But why your house took 13 years and you went for the costlier stones and you had halls for your throne and all these things? It's very subtle. So after Solomon was Rehoboam. So these were all the judges. This is the screen that I was talking about that you guys could just take a picture because I couldn't possibly go through all of them. So these were the judges of Israel, and whether or not they worship idols or anything like that. I'll give you guys a second before I move on to the next. These were the judges of Israel. These were the kings of Israel, right? So after Solomon, we're at Rehoboam. And if you follow each king, it talks about whether they were idolatrous or not. And Rehoboam was idolatrous. He set up golden calves and all that. He led all the people into idolatry. These were all the kings that proceeded. They continued the way of idolatry. Do you see how many kings that were sinful, that were lawless? All of them followed in the ways of their fathers, and they married into the different nations. They worshiped Baal, and it kept going and going and going. Zechariah, Shalem, Menahem, it kept going. And it kept going and going. And at this time, we know that the kingdom of Israel was split. So these were the kings of Judah. They all were idolatrous. I'll give you guys time to take a picture if necessary. One of the kings that we're going to talk about is King Asa. We read about him in 1 Kings chapter 15. It says that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father has made. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. So he came from a lineage of idolatry, but he got rid of all of that. He cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places, this is 1 Kings 15, verse 14. But the high places were never removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord in all his days. He also brought into his house, into the house of the Lord, the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Very subtle. Because he eradicated all the idols, but he kept the silver and gold. So at any given point in time, he could melt down the silver and gold utensils to build himself an idol. And God gave specific instructions on how to destroy idols in their high places. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 2 to 6, God is saying, "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling." God didn't even want them to set up altars for him in those places where the high places of the other gods was torn down. He was like, if you had a God here, just tear it all down, burn it to a crisp, throw burn it up and throw it away. He didn't even want for them to use that same high place that they built for their God to now build an altar for him. He didn't even want that. And then Deuteronomy 7, verse 25 to 26 says, "You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them." Remember, a covetous man is an idolater. "You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God." So we have King Asa, who got rid of all the idols of his family. He burned down their altars and stuff like that, but he kept the high places and he kept the silver and gold utensils. But we see here God is saying, don't even keep the silver and gold, lest you be snared by it. So he kept it. Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we learn a little bit more about King Asa's reign. He reigned for 40 years, right? But in the 36th year of his reign, he made a pact with one of the other nations. It says, "Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, 'Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father.'" So what we have is we read about King Asa. It says his heart was for the Lord. He tore down the idols of his father, of his family, right? He tore them all down, but he left the high places. He kept the silver and gold utensils. Then in the 36th year of his reign, he brings out those silver and gold utensils that he had kept, and he gave them as an offering to the king so that he could establish a treaty between him and the other nation. When God said, don't marry with them, don't make a pact with them. So it took 37 years for those that silver and gold that he was keeping the whole time to become to come in handy. And this is what amazed me about this scripture. First of all, idols are erected over time. It doesn't always happen immediately. They're erected over time. It doesn't happen hastily, or sometimes it doesn't happen overtly. A lot of times, most times it's very subtle. It's very subtle. It creeps in over time. It creeps in over time. And when we read verse 7, when we read verse 7, it says, "At the time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria had escaped from your hand.'" Sometimes we think we're playing God, like, "God, I got rid of all this stuff," but you're holding on to silver and gold utensils. What does that look like? That's a backup plan. That's a backup plan. Like, God has told me to do this and I did it. But in the back of your mind, you have a backup plan just in case the Lord doesn't come through. Just in case in 36 years, I'm going to have to make a pact with the king of Syria and I'm not going to trust God to rescue me. So I'm relying on this relationship with another nation. I'm relying on my own ability to get my way to victory. Because he's like, if I make a treaty, if I make the treaty, then I'll be victorious. Then, but he's relying on his own power, his own will. He had his own plan set up, his own intellect. Are y'all seeing this? I was blown away. And then, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." This we're still talking about King Asa. "In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the time. And then he lasted 40 years and then he passed away. And even in his death, it says, "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." In his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So it's like that little thought in your mind, what if God's plan doesn't really work out? What if he doesn't come through? At least I have all that I need to build myself an idol right back up that's going to save me. Jeremiah 7, verse 19 says, but am I the one they are provoking? This is the Lord speaking. Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? You think you came up with a successful backup plan, but the reality of it is when you're depending on another way except God, you're harming your own self. Jeremiah 7, verse 19, but am I the one they're provoking? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? So you're doing all these things contrary to the instruction and the wisdom of God, but it ultimately leads to your own demise. 2 Kings 17, verse 33. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. So you fear God, but you are caught up in America's idols. You are caught up in America's rituals, America's way of doing things, or wherever it is that you're from. You fear God, but you're committed to doing things your family's way. You fear God, but you're committed to doing things your own way, doing things by your own intellect, in your own capacity, based off of your own degree, your education. You're relying on what your degree can get you, what your association can get you, what your affiliation can get you, all these things, but you fear God. But you fear God. But there's the opportunity for us to rely on so many other things except God. It's so many opportunities. But in our hearts, it's like we fear him, but we fear him, yet we fear him, except like we saw David feared the Lord, except in which the way he dealt with the Uriah. Solomon feared the Lord, except the way that he had wives from all these nations, except we fear God, but we need to get to the place where it's we fear God and a period, where there's nothing else that comes after that. I know in some cultures, it doesn't matter if you have a call from God. The purpose of your whole life is to continue a family legacy, to carry the family name, to run the family business. And it's like your call from God doesn't matter. And it's all like your surroundings. It's all what's a norm based on the society that you grow up in. And it's like, so you lay aside the call of God so that you can fulfill your family's expectations. All of that is idolatry. And it just depends on where you are in the world, but it can show up in different things. And the thing is, after you rid yourself of idols, you have to immerse yourself in Jesus. You have to immerse yourself in the word, because the place that you rid of an idol, that's the place that you could build something right back up in its place. When King Asa left the high places, it's like you're leaving this thing there. They can erect something else right back in this. You got rid of Baal, but now you have Diana. You got rid of Diana, now you have Ashtoreth. Is that making sense? God wants us to rid ourselves of idols and to tear down the altars, the high places, the pillars. The high places are what you think will save you. David said, I look to the hills for where does my help comes from? Our help needs to come from the Lord. Our help needs to come from the Lord. You can't be looking for your job to save you, your family to save you, your degree to save you. Your help needs to come from the Lord. Who do you look to in times of trouble? When Asa was faced with fear, he was in a situation, he was in a bind. He looked to his silver and gold to save him, to melt that down, to get him out of the situation that he was in. Who do you look to in your times of trouble? Pillars are what's holding up your idols, beliefs that you have, thought processes, people around you that help you to stay in your idolatrous ways. Those are your pillars. And the altars are where your idols are set up. Check your altars. The intangible idols can be set up in your heart, in your mind. You may even have physical idols in your house, in your car, what you display online, on your website, on social media. Check your altars. Check your altars. What are you elevating? Check your altars. One thing, side note, that I also thought about, I can see AI being an idol very quickly. because people are already starting to rely on AI instead of your God-given gifts, instead of Holy Spirit, who is our help. I know somebody now, if they want to respond to an email, it's AI. You can't, the person said, how are you? You got to go to AI to respond back to the, like, what are we doing? You know? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. It doesn't say walk away from idolatry. It doesn't say just like who was it, Jacob, how he hid the idols under the tree. It doesn't say to hide them and then worship God on today. It says flee from idolatry. Run quickly, get away from idolatry. On Tuesday, we talked about Demas, who was one of Paul's co-laborers. We talked about how, first of all, he was important because Paul mentioned his name repeatedly. He kept mentioning, I'm greetings from such and such. I'm with Paul. I'm with Demas, my co-laborer. He kept mentioning him. And then after a while, he says, Demas has been drawn away, having loved this present world. And I bring that back up because no one is exempt. No one is exempt. Demas was doing the work of the Lord. He was doing the work of the Lord, and then after such a time, he was drawn away. No one is exempt. There's a scripture, Matthew 7, that says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Narrow is the gate. I want y'all to remember that. Narrow is the gate. The next scripture that I want us to take a look at is found in Acts 17, verse 22 to 31. So Paul is speaking to the people, and it says that Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. It says, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. He's talking about back then. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, when they were constantly building something of gold, of silver, of stone. When they were constantly worshiping a physical thing, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. But this is for today. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Micah 1, this is talking about the judgment of Israel. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy place. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. How are the mountains going to melt? Because they're built with silver and gold. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. God will tread on the high places of the earth, the idols that we hold near and dear to us, the idols that we elevate. everything, every concept, every truth that we elevate in our understanding. This whole my truth, my this, my experience is the lens by which I view everything. My experience, my hurt, my past, my this, my that. Every idea that we elevate in our understanding, that we elevate above God's word, God will tread on the high places of the earth. He will tread on the high places of the earth. Like we read just now, he overlooked this back then. He overlooked it. He overlooked it because at the time, God wanted Solomon to build the temple. So it was like he did worship, and he promised them, if you keep my precepts, if you keep my statutes, I'll meet you in this place. I'll meet you in this place. And perhaps, now that I'm thinking about it, perhaps because God is so humble that he did that so he could meet them, the children of Israel, where they are. Like, you need a place, you need something physical. Go ahead and build me this temple, and I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there. But he doesn't have to do that anymore because there's a different type of temple. The temple is us, right? There's a different type of temple. So he's saying, I overlooked that which y'all did in the past, but I'm not look overlooking that today. I'm not overlooking that today. Because they didn't have to, we don't have to wait on a fire and a cloud. We don't have to wait on any of that because Holy Spirit is in us. Psalm 148, verse 13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His name by itself is excellent. He doesn't need to do anything else to prove himself to you, to prove himself to us. His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. His glory is above all the high places. No matter how high the children of Israel could have built an altar, no matter how high they went, his name alone is excellent, and his glory is above it all. His glory is above it all. Father, I just thank you for this teaching. I thank you for speaking to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness in bringing this word forth. And Father, I just pray that your children would hear you on this morning. That they would hear you on this morning, God, and that they would do your will, that we would not be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers of your word. Father, we pray for conviction on this morning. We pray for understanding on this morning, and we pray for activation on this morning, God. Father, I pray that you would bring your people into truth this morning, into truth, every area of their lives. Lord, I pray that you would dissect, that you would purge their hearts, their mind, every area of this of their life, and that you would uproot every idol, God, everything that seeks to exalt itself above you, that you would uproot it from their hearts and their minds on this morning. Father, we bless your name. We give you honor, we give you praise, and we thank you because we know that this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. Your word, when you told the children of Israel to sanctify themselves for tomorrow, that you would do great things among them. Father, we know that this word is supposed to sanctify us, it's supposed to cleanse us because you desire to do great things among us. You desire to take us to that next place. But you needed us cleansed. You want to present us as holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle. So, Father, we thank you for your chastening. We thank you for your correction. We thank you for your redirection. And we just yield to you. We yield to you in every way. Father, we repent for every time we've tried to outsmart you, for every time we've tried to elevate our intellect above you, for every time we thought we knew more than you, for every time we thought our thoughts, our ways were better than you. Father, we repent on this morning. We repent for every time we put other things before you. Even things that you've blessed us with, Lord, when we've been praying for a family, we've been praying for children, we've been praying for a spouse, we've been praying for a job. And then we turn around and we put that thing that you blessed us with before you, Father. We repent. We repent on this morning. We repent. We repent, God, and we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love, your ever-present love, your unconditional love, because we can't outrun your love. We can't hide from your love. We can't hide from your presence, from your spirit. Father, we thank you and we worship you on this morning. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise that only you are due. Your name alone is excellent. Your name alone is excellent, Father. And we declare that we will worship you. We will worship you and you alone. That as for us in the conservatory, we will serve the Lord. That we will serve the Lord. That we will uphold the pillars of this ministry. That we would continue to elevate Christ above men. That we would continue to elevate Christ above it all. That the pillars of this ministry will uphold everything that you stand for. Everything that you are. Father, we love you. We love you. And we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Father, we just thank you for the Prophet Sam. We thank you for the message that she has released today, Father. And we thank you, Father, that you are standing with her against any backlash, Lord, against any attack, Father, that may come her way because of what you are releasing in her life in this time. Father, we thank you that you are covering her, that she is covered fully by the blood of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that those who are walking with her in this hour, Lord, we are declaring, Father, that no devil in hell can come against her, Lord God. We are decreeing and declaring that the hedge of protection is consistently being built as this prophet emerges, Father, into her calling. We thank you for this foundational message, Lord God, to the body of Christ and for the weight that it carries, Father. Oh my God. Heavy where she is right now. Father, we just thank you. And we ask, Lord, that you increase her in every way in Jesus' name. Amen.